very easy to read and.
Do you have it?
I have it. Yes, I can.
All right, we are in Philippians and chapter 2. Book of Philippians, chapter 2. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, second chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this day of grace. We thank you for a beautiful, sunny resurrection morning. And Lord, we thank you for making every day for us who believe a day of celebration of your sacrifice for us. And your victory, the victory that you've proven yourself to have over death, and if over death, Lord, then over everything that might trouble us, all the way up to the end of these lives and so far beyond. Father, we praise you for your grace, for your power, for your love to us, and for everything that you've done for us, Lord. And we pray that you would teach us throughout the service today by your word, by your Holy Spirit, by our fellowship together. We thank you that for the love that you've given each and every one of us for one another, for you. And Father, we praise you and thank you for all these things in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. We have pretty much hit all of these verses here in coming into the end of this chapter in Philippians 2 at some point or another as we're coming through this book. But I just wanted to touch on one thing in particular that we kind of talked about halfway last time, and then there are a couple of loose ends that I would like for us to get before we close out the chapter and move into chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 24, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." All right, now we spent our time last time talking about essentially verse 27 and the idea of Epaphroditus being sick and then recovering, and Paul saying that was God having mercy on him. And in fact it was, and Paul says, not on him only, but on me also. And we saw that what's happening here with Epaphroditus is more in keeping with what goes on today than, say, healing that you might see in Matthew or in Acts or in other parts of the Bible, where someone is born blind or lame, and the Lord lays his hands on them and suddenly they leap up or they can see and so forth. With Epaphroditus, it wasn't like that. He was sick for a long time. And he does recover, and that's because God had mercy on him. Now come back with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 16, and we mentioned this verse and I couldn't pull it up for you, so let's look at it now. Proverbs chapter 16. we want to understand that as we're reading through our Bibles, and we see these miraculous demonstrations of healing and just various miracles, whether it's healing or something else, that kind of thing was never the norm. It's not just a matter of we're living in the dispensation of grace and God isn't doing that today and so forth. Those kinds of things happened at special times with particular people for particular reasons. And the idea that that the norm should be us going through this life and just experiencing supernatural, miraculous type things, that has never been the norm in Scripture, and particularly in this dispensation that you and I live in today. You'll notice here, this is not Paul, this is Solomon. In Proverbs chapter 16, he says in the last verse, verse 33, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So the idea there is that things do happen by chance. The lot is cast into the lap, but that the fact that things happen by chance, that everything is not directly being moved from point A to point B by the direct intervention of the hand of God. The fact that things are allowed to happen doesn't mean that God isn't involved in what's going on. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You and I are subject in the outward circumstances of our life to what Solomon calls in Ecclesiastes 9, time and chance. Time and chance happens to all men. But you're not going to be, you know, walking along the street and suddenly fly off the face of the earth unless you hear a trumpet first. A poodle isn't going to suddenly turn into a giant dinosaur and eat you. I mean, we're subject to chance, but that's within the confines of the rules that God has established. So when good things happen, that's by the mercy of God. You can't just say, well, it's all chance and God doesn't have anything to do with it. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So Paul says, Epaphroditus recovered, and that was because God had mercy on him. It's because of the mercy of God. Now, we talked about that last time. Come with me to Ephesians and chapter 3. Because when we start to consider that miraculous things are not the norm for today, and in fact, you probably won't see that until the Lord does one primary intervention that He's going to do in this dispensation, and that's call us all out of here, and that'll be miraculous. We might get the idea that, okay, well, then God's not doing anything today. Everything's subject to time and chance, and we really can't look to the Lord for anything. And I've seen people do that. I've seen people get that idea. They realize really what it means that we're not living in an age of miracles. And then they start to think, well, then what's the sense? What's the point of praying? What's the point of looking to the Lord to do anything? He's not doing anything today. And that's not true. You do not want to get that idea. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says here in verse 14, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's praying. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, now that is what God is doing today. Now look what Paul says there in verse 20 and 21. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, but now look how, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. The idea that God isn't doing anything today is absolutely ridiculous, and never mind ridiculous, it's unscriptural. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But see how he's doing it. According to the power that worketh in us. Now, what that does, that doesn't say to me that God isn't doing anything, so what's the point? That says to me that God is doing something, and he's doing it through me. And he's doing it through you. And that what that does is that puts a blessed responsibility on you and me. We can pray for someone else. Lord, this person has a financial need. I pray that you would see to it. All right, well, the Lord will do that. But how's he going to do it? See, now all of a sudden I need to think about, what's God doing in me? Is he going to meet that person's need? You can help answer that question. See, what the Lord is doing here, he's doing, you see what he says again in verse 16? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. See, that's where the Lord is working, and he's working powerfully. Look back in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. According to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, Paul prays here. We got to get this whole thing. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now that's exactly what he said there in chapter 3. According to his power that works in us, what is that? According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You know, you and I, we come together, we do this every week, and we walk with the Lord every day. There's a bunch of people out there who do this once a year, and today's the day, right? Resurrection Day. Celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, as well we should. But you know what Paul is saying here? He's saying that power that raised Christ up from the dead works in you. See? According to the power that worketh in us. What power? The power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Not only raised him from the dead, but set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That power works toward you too. You have been resurrected with Christ after you were crucified with him. And that old body of sin was destroyed, died there on that cross. And you were raised in newness of life, a new creature. But God didn't stop there. He raised you up into heaven and set you at his right hand in Christ in the heavenly places. Far above, verse 21, all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, You know, there's not a principality or a power out there, those spiritual forces. You know, this idea that the devil made me do it and so forth, that's not if you're a Christian, he didn't. Now, you can submit yourself to him if you want to. But you've been raised far above all of those principalities and powers. You're not subject to them. Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, they're in chapter 3. These two prayers in chapter 1 and chapter 3 go together and complement each other. Paul talked about that God would give you understanding to realize the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, that's what that's about. It's about what God's doing today. Don't ever get the idea God ain't doing nothing today. God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now how does that happen? How does that power work in us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul said there in Philippians, and that's what we've been looking at throughout these first two chapters so far in Philippians, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, how does he do that? I'm going to sit back and say, okay, well, that's what God's doing today, so let's see what he does with me. But look, God is working today. He's working today powerfully, and he's doing it a particular way. When you come, just like your salvation, when you come to God, you come God's way. This idea that there are many roads that lead to God, that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. You come to God through his Son who died for your sins. He died to take away everything that might have brought the wrath of God upon you. Everything in your life that you've ever done, he washed away when he hung there on that cross and bled and died for you. You believe him. You trust him. And you're saved. God saves you by your faith. Not because of what you do, but in spite of what you've done. Then when you become a Christian, the Christian life's the same way. This idea that, you know, I can just live the Christian life any old way or just wait for God, he's gonna do it in me. Well, God is going to do it in you, but when you come to God, you got to come his way. That's why Paul says, I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge, the understanding, with the perception of these things so that you can use that knowledge then to do the Lord's will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is thanking the Lord for these saints here in verse 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because that when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So how does that power that does exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, where does that come from? That comes from the word of God that effectually worketh in you that what? That believe. So through your faith, by the Holy Spirit of God that came to dwell in you the day you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for your sins, that's where the power comes from. It comes from your intake of the Word of God, and that Word then begins to work powerfully in you exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Come over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. See, the plan is that that's where it starts in us. Of course, now we've been talking throughout this book of Philippians that that's not where it stays, right? Because we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, right? That which God has worked in us, the intent is now that it work out of us. So, is God is doing powerfully, mightily in us what he's doing. Is he doing anything out here on the outside? Sure he is. He's doing it through us. He works in us, then we work out our own salvation, and we watch God working in the world through you and me. Again, that comes back to a blessed responsibility. It's not about sitting back and waiting for God to do this or that. It's about saying, Lord, there's a need here. Is there some way that you can empower me to fulfill it? And if not me, then can I encourage another brother or sister who has that ability to be able to go and meet that need? And we do that, and it's God doing that. 2 Thessalonians, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. There it is again. Everything that we need comes from what God has supplied. The Spirit that dwells in us, enlightening this book that God has given to us. This idea that I'm going to go off in my closet and I'm going to wait for God to impress upon me what I should do. Listen, here's how God impresses upon you what you should do. It's black and white. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder, was this this inkling that I got, was this from God? Was it from me? Was it, you know, some childhood memory that came back? I mean, there's all kind of things that are, you know, our brains are tricky things. This book right here is not tricky. It's black and white. You don't have to wonder. See, Paul says, I pray that you would get the clarity of this and the simplicity of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. See, now here's the catch. If my priorities and my desires, my earnest expectations have to do with physical, external things, then I'm going to be disappointed at the idea that God isn't, you know, moving these physical external things around. If my priorities and my heart's desires are spiritual and bringing glory and honor to God, this is the best news I could possibly get, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. So see, the idea is to have our mind and our understanding and our hearts brought into line with where God is. That's Christian growth. We move toward that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, This is a very similar verse to what we just read in 2 Timothy, but it doesn't mention the word. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's similar to what Paul just said about the Scripture working in you, thoroughly furnishing you to every good work. Well, see, that's the grace of God that does that. But you want to see now in this verse, there's two things that abound in this verse. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Why? That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, God abounds toward us so that we can abound in the work of God. His power comes this way and then out that way. It doesn't start out there. So, we have all sufficiency by the grace of God, and that comes through reading and believing and studying the Word of God. Now, back in Philippians chapter 2, if you would. So, we want to understand, you know, when you rightly divide the word of truth, you have to. It's absolutely essential that you talk a lot about what God isn't doing. Because all of the Bible is for you, you understand that. But all of the Bible is not written to you. You and I, the members of the body of Christ, were not the only people God ever had in His program. He had other people at other times doing different things. And the whole Bible, you can't just let your Bible fall open and say, this is God's instruction to me. Otherwise, you're sacrificing oxes on altars, right?
Yes, sir.
We understand that the word of truth needs to be rightly divided. So when you talk about that, you tend to talk a lot about what God's not doing. Don't offer animal sacrifices. God's not doing that today. Along with the healings and the tongues and all of those other things. And the danger in that is that we lose sight of what God is doing. See, we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you don't do that for the sake of doing it. You do that so that we can get that understanding from the Scripture, understand what God is doing today, and then get up about doing that. It's not just, you know, God's not doing that today. God's not doing that today. Well, what is God doing today? He's doing exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He's doing a lot. So, you know, you get out there in the field and you clear away the stones and break up the clods and all of that. But then you gotta plant. You can't just clear the ground. You gotta say, okay, now that the stuff that doesn't belong is cleared away, let's start bringing some fruit. Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, Epaphroditus in verse 26 longed after the Philippians, and he was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. So Epaphroditus is concerned about their concern for him. And he is full of heaviness about it, it says. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Like I said, there's just a few, we've considered all of these verses really down to the end at some point or another, but there's a few kind of loose ends I do want to address. You see, Paul, he says, God had mercy on him and on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, Paul says, obviously, he's what he's saying is, had Epaphroditus died, I would have sorrow. I'll come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because this is another idea that Christians can sometimes get, that we ought not sorrow when people, a fellow Christian, dies. I mean, after all, to depart and be with Christ is far better, right? And if you sorrow when someone dies, I mean, that ought to be a celebration. We all ought to be happy and smiling about it. If we really had faith, we really knew that they were in heaven, then it wouldn't cause us sorrow. Paul says, if Epaphroditus died, that would have caused me sorrow upon sorrow. And the idea there is that the Philippian saints would have been sorrowful and were already, and Paul was concerned about that. Then had Epaphroditus died, he would have had sorrow upon the sorrow that he already had. So what's with Paul? Didn't he have faith? Didn't he know if Epaphroditus died, he was going to go to be with the Lord? What's to be sorry about? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those that have died in the Lord, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So here he tells the Thessalonians, sorrow not. Over there in Philippians, he says, Epaphroditus died, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Well, you notice Paul doesn't stop when he says, sorrow not. He says, sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You know, there is in the homegoing of a Christian, of a saved person, there is a bitter sweetness to it, isn't there? And we know that they've gone home to be with the Lord, and that they're happier than they've ever been, and they will be for the rest of eternity. And my mom and I were on the phone the other day, and she was talking about how, you know, at her age, people consider her elderly, and she says, "I'm not elderly. I don't know what that means." But we were just talking about the mercy of how short this portion of our existence is, because as great as the Lord does make it for us, it's you know, could be a whole lot better. But this portion of our existence is only one small infinitesimal sliver of our existence, and it's by the mercy of God that we can get on with this thing in relatively short order. So there is a mercy to that. Again, Paul says to depart and to be with Christ is far better. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to miss the person in the meantime. You know, when Paul was at Ephesus in Acts 20, and he's getting ready to leave, and he says, you're not going to see me again. And he was going off to Jerusalem, and he was going to be put in prison, and then he's carried off to Rome and eventually loses his head there. And it says that the Philippians, or Ephesians rather, wept, and they hung on his neck, and they, because for his words that they would see his face no more. Now, they knew that they were going to see Paul again in heaven. That's not the idea. See, that temporary separation is a cause for sorrow. And Paul says, I would have sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus died. You lose a loved one, don't feel like you're somehow lacking in faith because it causes you sorrow. Death is an enemy. Death is the enemy of God. Anytime that thing takes a piece of victory, it's a sorrow. Now again, we're here to celebrate the fact that God has overcome death today, right? On this particular day. So we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. We understand there's a comfort and a sweetness mixed with that bitterness, but that doesn't mean the bitterness isn't there and it isn't real, or that it shouldn't be. Back in Philippians 2. So Paul says, I would have sorrow upon sorrow. So now Paul, you notice, Paul and Epaphroditus both. Epaphroditus has got heaviness. Paul has got sorrow because these Philippian saints heard about Epaphroditus' illness, and they're concerned about it, and they're sorrowing over it. And these two brethren are off here in Rome, and they hear about it, and it causes them sorrow. And you see that connection of heart. You remember we talked about being knit together, and their souls being knit together. And Paul says when one member suffers, the other members suffer with it, because we're all part of the same body. And if I hurt one hand, the rest of my body cares that I hurt my one hand. It doesn't just ignore that and say, sorry, fella, you're on your own. My whole body feels it, right? So these brethren are connected, and Paul says, weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. And there's that knitting together of soul and spirit there. So he says, he was sick nigh unto death, verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. So Paul is going to send Epaphroditus back to these Philippian saints, so that when they see him, they can be glad, and then Paul can be glad, because they're glad, and then he can rejoice with them. Receive him therefore, verse 29, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Honor the guy, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So, and we've talked about this, that Epaphroditus was sent from Philippi with a gift for the Apostle Paul over in Rome, and he fell ill along the way. But he continued, he kept pushing, because he wanted to make it to Paul with this gift, because he wanted to fulfill his ministry, and he wanted to fulfill the charge that he had received from these brethren at Philippi and see their ministry fulfilled. And because he was dedicated to doing the work of the Lord, Paul says he didn't regard his life to fulfill that ministry. So Epaphroditus thought it was more important to get this work done, to get the Apostle Paul relieved, to get his own mission accomplished, and to see the ministry of the saints that sent him fulfilled, than that he should live as long as he could make it to the Apostle Paul and get this thing done. You and I, you know, we're talking about God working through His Word. You and I make a commitment. You make a promise to someone. God says, I have magnified my Word above all my name. If you want to have the mind of God, your Word is going to be important to you. And it becomes critical that the things that we say, we can be relied upon to fulfill. And what that'll do, you know, Solomon has a lot to say about not having a lot to say. He talks a lot about not talking a lot. Because if you talk a lot, you're going to get yourself into trouble. You're better off thinking first. Now, if your word is important to you, that's what you'll do. Before I say I'm going to do something, can I in fact do it? Because I'm not going to say it and then not do it. Yes. Epaphroditus didn't regard his life in order to fulfill the commitment that he made. And that is the mind of Christ. God has magnified his word above all his name. God says something, you can count on it. So if the Lord's working in me, I ought to be the same. And that brings us to this idea at the very end of the chapter, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now what is that talking about? For the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, the Philippians had a gift for Paul, and they gave it to Epaphroditus, and he was commissioned to bring that to the Apostle Paul. So why does Paul, he's supplying their service toward him. He's not supplying their lack of service toward him. So why does Paul say it that way? Well, come over to the end of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and see that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. See, what Paul is talking about there is just what we're talking about. The Philippians had intended to send this gift. In fact, in chapter 4, Paul says, you thought about this before, but you lacked opportunity. They've been trying to get this gift to the Apostle Paul. They've already committed to do it. Now, once they committed to do it, now it becomes a lack until it's done. See? That idea all through the Bible about making an oath, and then that God expects us to keep that. Once I make an oath, I now have a lack. There's something missing now until that oath is fulfilled. It's not just a matter of, yeah, I'm going to do this and then we'll see what happens by and by. There's something missing now once I make that commitment. And that something stays missing until I fulfill that commitment. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17. Paul says, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Nicaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Same thing. Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus were sent from the Corinthians with a gift to the Apostle Paul, that they said that they were going to send him. So he says, it's that which was lacking on your part, and now they've supplied it. You kept your word. You did what you said you were going to do. You're released now from that commitment. There's no more lack. So that's the same idea. You see, it's not that when Paul says your lack of service, it's not that they weren't serving. They were. But the idea there is that, number one, they've made a commitment to do it, and that then needs to be fulfilled. But also, we have opportunity. Every opportunity that we have creates a lack. See, we're talking about what God is doing, and what God is doing through you. Every opportunity for you to serve is a void that needs to be filled. It's not just I'll either decide to do it or I won't, and it's six of one, half dozen to another. There's a hole there. There's a lack that needs to be filled. And it needs to be filled by me. And it needs to be filled, if it's going to be filled by me, by God working in me. And you. Come over, take a look at it in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul uses that word, same word he used to talk about the Philippians' lack of service, to supply your lack of service toward me. That same Greek word is here in Colossians chapter 1. When Paul says in verse 24, who now, that is himself, talking about himself, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. That's the same idea. That fill up that which lacked, which lacks. Now what is Paul lacking? He says, I'm lacking some afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. That is, I've got more suffering to do. Now, you know, you and I, we know the Apostle Paul. He wasn't, you know, He didn't get kicks out of suffering. But he had opportunities in front of him. And he sees that as that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my, what I'm still missing in the suffering that I need to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's opportunity here in front of me, and there are doors open in front of me. And until I go through those doors and take those opportunities, that's something that's behind. That's something that's lacking. That's something that needs to, that I need to catch up to. Fill those opportunities. See, that's how Paul looked at it. It was a lack until he did it. Until it got done. If something was lacking, something was behind. So that's how he talks about the ministry of the saints. And the Philippians understood that. They understood exactly what he was saying back in chapter 2. And we're done with the chapter now. He's not saying that they're somehow lacking in their service. They were faithful and served him probably as well or better than any of the churches. They understand what he's talking about. He supplied that which was lacking. He supplied your lack of service toward me. So that's Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 3, just to give us a 30-second foretaste here, is about verse 14. And we're going to spend as much time as it takes to go through this. In chapter 3, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And chapter 3 is going to talk about spiritual growth, and it's going to talk about maturing, and it's going to talk about understanding where you are at this point in your Christian life and how to get to the next step and all of those things. It's all about moving forward, pressing toward that mark in this spiritual life, getting to the next step, to the next point. So we will begin chapter 3 next time. Do you have a question about chapter 2 or anything we've talked about? Or anything we haven't talked about? Just praising the Lord on Resurrection Day. All right. Praise God. Thanks, y'all. Thank you.